As we turn our attention now to the preaching of the Word, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, now if you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 662. While you're turning there, we're looking this morning at God's attribute of being a spirit. And we'll also be considering John 4:24, and that's, if you recall, that's when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and they're having a discussion about where God is to be worshipped, and he tells her that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. As we begin this morning, I'll be reading Psalm 139 in its entirety, but focusing on verses 7 through 12. So hear now Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for the words of this psalm. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves your people, who has accomplished our salvation, and may you, Father, take your word by your grace and mold us according to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May you bless my mind and my mouth. May I think and speak your truth clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're, as I said, looking at the attribute of God, of him being a spirit. And if you're like me, that raises many questions. What does it mean exactly that God is a spirit? And how does that affect our daily life? The knowledge and understanding as God reveals himself as a spirit. As Jesus told that woman at the well, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, the fact that God is a spirit is also tied to another one of his attributes, the fact that he's always present. So really today, although we're looking at God as spirit, we're really looking at two of his attributes. The fact that God is spirit and the fact that he is always present. And the theme we'll be looking at this morning is that because God is a spirit, there is nowhere we can get away from his presence. Because he is a spirit, there is no place in his creation that we can escape or get away from his presence. But first of all, our God is a spirit. We've referenced John 4:24 already, but Jesus very clearly and pointedly, very quickly says, God is spirit. And when we say that God is spirit, what we mean by that is that he doesn't have a body like we have. He doesn't have hands like we have hands. He doesn't have feet like we have feet. He doesn't have eyes and ears like we have eyes and ears. You could say he does have these things, but he is a spirit. They are not as we have them. Scripture speaks of God in these ways as part of what we call God's condescension. That's one way you could think of that is the analogy of how we would interact with an insect. You know, if you consider how high God is above us, how far advanced he is, how glorious he is, how transcendent he is, how marvelous and almighty, all-powerful he is, when you consider how can we understand this God, he has spoken to us in a way that we can understand. Him speaking to us in many ways is like us speaking to an ant walking along the sidewalk. God is so far above us in his being as we are above the insects which creep along the ground. Now, there is no amount of speaking or way that we could communicate with insects crawling along the ground or animals of the earth to try to help get them to understand what we are. But God, in his grace, has made us the ability to reason, to understand, and he has spoken to us in a way and revealed himself in a way that we can comprehend, that we can understand. And so he speaks of himself taking us by the hand. He speaks of his mighty right arm in power and in victory. He speaks of his eyes seeing, of his ears hearing. But he is spirit. So he doesn't have these particular parts, though he can see and he can hear. His support for that is, he who made the eye, can he not see? Of course God can see. He who made the ear, can he not hear? Of course he can hear. He who made the mouth, can he not speak? Of course he can speak. But he is not a being like we are. We are a physical being with a physical body. God himself in his essence is the spirit. We can see this throughout the pages of the scriptures as when one point God appears to Abraham. As he ratifies the covenant that he is making with Abraham, he tells Abraham to take some animals and to cut them in two and set them apart. And as night is falling, a great sleep or a dread comes over Abraham, and he sees what looks like a smoldering pot passing between these pieces of these animals cut in two. Now, that smoldering pot is what we call in big, you know, complicated terms, a theophany. That's simply God revealing himself, God making an appearance. And he did so in the appearance of a smoldering pot, passing through the broken bodies of animals. Now, what God was doing in that is he was telling Abraham, I am taking on the requirements of this covenant. If I don't complete, when people pass through animals that were cut in half, what they were saying in Abraham's day is, if I break this covenant, this is what should happen to me. My blood must be shed. God in the form, in the appearance of a smoking or smoldering pot. Moses, as he is called to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt, God appears to him as a burning bush and speaks to him from the midst of this burning bush. During the Exodus itself, God appears before his people as a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. leading and defending his people. But we do also read of God appearing as a man to his people, speaking with them. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body as we have. This has application to the second commandment. When God tells us not to make an image of things in heaven or things on earth, to bow down them and to worship them, why can we not make an image of God to worship, other than the fact that he's commanded us to? It's the fact that he is a spirit. He doesn't have a form or a body as we have. The Israelites of old made the golden calves, and when they bowed down and worshiped them, what they said was, "These, O Israel, are your gods. This is the Lord." They used that covenant name of God in describing these golden calves. "This is the Lord that has delivered you from Egypt." They're so desperate to see and to grab hold of something that they made God in the image of ox, of calves, in order to worship him. Now, some might say that, well, hasn't God the Son come down in flesh? Wasn't Jesus Christ born of a real body and a real soul? Yes. Yes, he was. Well, doesn't that mean that we can make images of him? No, it doesn't. Because if you consider when Jesus was born, in God's the fullness of God's timing, he was born and he ministered and he lived at a time when there weren't any video cameras, there weren't any cameras. And it's marvelous to think about the fact that nobody actually drew a picture of him. I find it hard to believe that there were no artists in the days of Jesus Christ. But yet God, in his wisdom, has kept all images of Jesus from us. Now, why is that? Well, like the Israelites of old, as they fashioned the oxen, the Israelites of old, God's covenant people, as they took that serpent that was made, as God's people were punished for their disobedience by snakes coming in and biting them, the method of relief and salvation from that plague was for Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and God said, "When you look at that serpent, you will be healed." They were healed by faith. But we learn over time, as King Josiah came to power and as he reformed the nation of Israel in its worship and its practices, bringing it back to the truth of God, that the people of God had taken that bronze serpent and named it and were now worshiping it in the temple. So what did Josiah do? He broke it apart and destroyed it. The reason God has told us not to make any images of him is because we may not intend to, and we can think of all kinds of ways that, well, this will help me focus better. This will help me worship him better. But in the end, we will end up worshiping it because we will see that image as God and we will give it our veneration. God has told us not to make any images of him, to bow down and to worship, because we can't. He is a spirit. He doesn't have a form as we have. He can take various forms as he chooses, but he is a spirit. And we are called by Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. And what he means by that is that we worship in the Holy Spirit, by his guidance, by his direction, as we are doing here now, but also by the truth. Not as we devise, not as we think we should, but according to what God has said should be done. In spirit and in truth, we come and we worship God. And so remember, brothers and sisters, that our God is a spirit. He is not like us. And our second point this morning, I want to look at Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. And although we clearly see, as Jesus teaches, that God is spirit, that still leaves us with, well, what does that mean for our daily life? How are we to live in the light of the fact that God is spirit? Well, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, give us some direction in that, it helps explain the implications of the fact that God is, in fact, spirit. We read in verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, as we look at these verses, one thing that we should say, first of all, is that just because God is a spirit in his being, or just because a spiritual being, that doesn't necessitate that they are always present. And the reason why we need to realize this is because if you consider angels and demons, they are spiritual beings, but they are not always present. We could even look at ourselves. We are created as spiritual beings and physical beings, body and soul, and yet we cannot be always present. This is why the two, God being spirit and omniscient or omnipresent, always present, are kind of tied together. God is a spirit, but unlike other spiritual beings, he can be everywhere at once. Now, if we consider these verses before us, first of all, consider verses 9 to 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. All of the earth, from the remotest parts of the sea, everywhere in God's earth, he is there. The question is asked, where can we go to escape the presence of your spirit, O Lord? Well, the answer is we can't go anywhere. But not only on this earth, the psalmist also speaks of the heavens. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there, in verse 8. Now, as the word heaven is used in Scripture, it's got a couple of meanings. It can mean the dwelling place of God. As we consider heaven, where God's throne room is, but it can also be used to reference the sky. So in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the wonders of your works, O Lord. It's speaking of the sky and looking at the moon and the stars, the sun in its orbit, giving praise and glory and adoration to God, the sky. So the psalmist is saying in this regard, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. He's not limited to just being on earth. He is there in the heavens. And this becomes, for us, even more glorious, because if you consider the understanding of the heavens, the sky, that the psalmist may have had, God, in his wisdom, has, for whatever reason, given us a greater understanding of just how vast the sky is. It goes beyond the borders of our atmosphere. You know, it is a marvel to think about just the scope and the size of our solar system. You know, there is one model that was done recently, you can Google it, where they did an actual life-size scale model of our solar system, with the Earth being the size of a marble. And in order to do this, a scale size of our solar system, with the Earth the size of a marble, they had to go to the salt flats of Utah. Because what is now our last planet, Uranus, it's no longer Pluto. Pluto's been chopped off. Or is it Neptune? Okay, I always get those two confused. Thank you, Dave. But the last one, the outer orbit, would be 7 miles across. With the Earth this size. You can actually take, if you take all the planets in our solar system and you put them end to end, they fit between the Earth and the Moon. Now, the Moon looks really close, doesn't it? That's how much space is between the Earth and the Moon. All of the other planets in our solar system can fit between us. Our sun is a microscopic star compared to the largest known star that we've been able to observe. I mean, if you see the infograph, it keeps expanding out, and they have to have a little arrow on your computer screen to say, trust us, the sun is at this point. But here's this big sun star here. And then it goes on and on to, you know, a picture of our galaxy. You put like a little tiny yellow circle, and that's all the stars that we see in our night sky. But yet, there's a whole galaxy that we're a part of. And that galaxy is among billions of galaxies with many stars throughout the universe. Psalm 39 is saying that we could go to the farthest reaches of our known universe and still be in the presence of God. He's still there. We cannot escape His presence. He also says in verse 8, if I descend to Sheol, you are there. Sheol is the grave. It's death. If I descend into the grave, if I die, you, O God, are there. Now, this gives us a twofold application, you could call it. For believers, this means that we enter into the joyful presence of God. He is there in our death. And at our death, we enter into His joyful presence. But for unbelievers, they still enter the presence of God. And if there are any unbelievers here this morning, you will still enter the presence of God on your death. But it will be the vengeful presence of God. His wrath burning for all of eternity. Regardless, in death, God is there. We cannot escape His presence. Our world wrongly asserts that the evil one, that Satan, is the ruler of the underworld. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire as his punishment. And the devil will be burning there for all of eternity as his punishment, along with all who follow him. Well, if Satan isn't God's executioner in hell, who is? God himself is the executioner of his judgment. Those who die apart from Christ do not die apart from God's presence. They die apart from his joyful presence. But they still enter his vengeful presence. Even in death, for believers and unbelievers alike, God is there. Verses 11 and 12 can be a great comfort to us. That even in times of darkness, in the midst of darkness, God is there. For those of us who are small children here this morning, are you scared of the dark? Are you scared of the nighttime? Are you scared of going into a dark basement or walking down a dark hallway? Well, know that even the darkness is light to God. He can see perfectly in that darkness, and we don't need to fear. Are we going through a deep depression? Even that depression, God is there in our darkness. Are we overwhelmed by temptations? Even in that darkness, God is there. For those who by God's grace believe in Jesus Christ, we can be comforted, we can be strengthened from this truth. Comfort in knowing that anything that we face, God is there by our side. And this is different than God's imminence that we looked at a few weeks ago, where God is always at our side. It's like it, but it's slightly different. Whereas there, God is always close at hand. But this is, we can't escape His presence. And when we sin, when we fall into temptation, what else is it? But we are trying to escape the presence of God. Consider Jonah, who didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, who didn't want to obey what God said to do, and he sought to flee God. but he could not flee the presence of the Almighty. We can be comforted in knowing that we cannot escape our Heavenly Father. And we can be strengthened in the battles that we face, regardless of what they are. Because we know that God is there. We cannot be apart from His presence in any way, shape, or form. There may be times when we are gripped and we feel like God is not there. But in those times, we must rest upon what He has said. And believe God and not the evil one. And trust that, yes, He is there, whether or not I feel it. For the unbeliever, this truth will hopefully grip you with fear and break you. Knowing that you cannot escape the presence of the Almighty. Anywhere in this earth you run, if you could hop on a rocket and go to the farthest reaches of the known universe, you will still be in the presence of God. He is inescapable. And if you die in your sins, you will be in His presence for all of eternity. So if there be any here who do not yet know Christ, who have not confessed their sins to Him, now is the time for salvation. Now is the time to confess your sins to God, repent and believe, so that you could be in God's joyful presence for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, God is not like us, and this is cause for rejoicing. He does not have emotions as we have emotions. He is always self-controlled. Sure, He has joy. He grieves. He has anger, He has sorrow, but not like us. Not constantly in fluctuation, not controlled by them. He is a spirit. And we cannot escape His presence. My hope is that if you are in Christ today, that you'll be comforted by this truth and knowing that your God is always there, knowing that no matter how hard you might try, you can never escape His presence. And to humbly submit to Him if for some reason you are trying to escape His presence, and to be strengthened in the battles that you face. And if you are not a believer here this morning, I do pray that you will be gripped with fear, and that you will bow humbly before Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, from whose presence you cannot escape. Because God is a spirit, brothers and sisters, there is nowhere we can go to flee His presence. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You fill, Lord, Your whole creation. As You and Your grace, Your providence have enabled us to gain in today's day and age a greater understanding just of how vast Your creation is. Lord, may that impress upon us just how immense You are. We cannot flee Your presence. We may not be able to see You with our eyes or hear You with our ears. But You tell us, Lord, You are there, always. Even in the deepest darkness that we may experience, You are there, and that darkness is as light to You. We pray, Lord, that we who are Your people would find comfort in this truth and strength for the battles that we face. But Lord, if any be here who have not yet bowed their knee to Christ, we do pray that they would fear You and humbly submit to You before You come and the chance for salvation is too late. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.